Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the first of the scripture lessons from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then 15 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us. Make us holy through your word. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Messiah, the Savior sent from God, dear Israelites of the Heavenly Father, we don't have to imagine it so much anymore because the TV cameras are putting us there and people are going back. What sadness and near despair it must be to have been away from your house for weeks on end, to hear that it's been flooded, and know that when you go back there may not be a livable dwelling there anymore. To drive through your old city, to see it practically destroyed in the neighborhood where your friends lived, to be walking up to your house, finally get to go back, but the stench, because it was sewage. And opening the door, hard to control the stomach and the emotions, near fainting. How do you clean it up? Where's a shovel big enough? How do you strip the walls to the studs and hope that they're still okay so that you can start from there and rebuild your life? You can't even go to the tap and get water at the faucet. How do you rebuild? What do? It seems to me that this picture that we're seeing ought to take the camera off Hurricane Alley and turn it right on our hearts. Because what I just described isn't their problem. It's ours. It's what God sees and what He's showing us in the mirror of His law. Every time we look in our hearts, there's sludge. There's sin. It's filthy. And you and I don't have a shovel big enough, even if we could see, even if we weren't blind and deaf by nature. But God wants all of us to understand and see this, to see the need, but to see His solution. We thank Him for the mirror. You need to know what's in that house. You need to get back there. But we thank Him for the promise. Because like someone who would come back to his house and have all the wealth, that this is not a problem, they can rebuild, they can hire the people, whatever, they got it done. That's us in Christ. Riches beyond imagination, beyond the earth's wealth, all coming down to the promise. And God's faithfulness that He kept the promise. And to defend us and protect us from the coming storms, we have the guide, the mirror, the promise, the guide, all blessings from our God. When we get to Leviticus chapter 19, We're looking at the Israelites 3 months in on a 40-year journey to the promised land. Wouldn't take them that long to get there if they just walked. There were shorter routes. Didn't have to wander for 40 years in the deserts of Sinai, except for their sin and their rebellion against God. But this is just still at Mount Sinai. And the people have already heard God's voice in the thunder and saw the lightning and the smoke on the mountain. They've already begged Moses, "Don't do that to us again. You go talk to him. This happens again, he'll destroy us." And God agreed. That's why here it says, "The Lord said to Moses." He's speaking through Moses as the mediator now to show the people their sin and point them to their Savior. God spoke to the Israelites through Moses, and we're still listening today. The Lord said, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, all those Israelites knew something that modern scientists, and unfortunately our public schools, not all the teachers, but the public schools themselves, you know the story, and so many churches have completely denied, that it all started in the beginning with God making our first parents absolutely holy. In the image of God, Adam and Eve, holy like God in their emotions, their feelings, their intellect, their mind, their will. They wanted what God wanted. They felt what God felt. They thought what God thought. Till the fall into sin. But that didn't stop God from being holy. The Israelites had seen His holiness in Egypt when He destroyed all those false gods that were so respected and revered in the ancient world because Pharaoh had the most powerful army around. Well, you know what happened to the army. They made the mistake of pursuing the Israelites even after they let them go. And that holy God of Israel parted the waters perhaps 5 miles wide so this over 1 million, perhaps 2 million people could get over in a night. And the next morning, Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. God kept showing Himself holy again and again and again. Moses could appeal to that holiness when the Israelites sinned. And Moses would say, "Show your holiness, your power, your strength, and don't destroy us." And God would relent. He was holy. They were not. Neither are we. He kept up His holiness all through their wandering in the desert. He gave them on the desert floor in the morning the, what is it? You know the Hebrew word for what is it? What is it? Manna. What is it? And every evening, quail. Much as they could eat. I bet it tasted like chicken. You could barbecue it, grill it, bake it. They had bread in the morning and meat at night. And all for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Because God is holy. And they were not. We look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law. And we read here in Leviticus, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor, favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." And our hearts would say, "Oh, I do that, right?" Do we? I wonder what happened after the Civil War, why it was that so many blacks who were freed from their masters in the South and came up North still had to go to separate schools. We're not welcome in the churches. We're treated differently. I wonder why it is in our Wisconsin Synod that we have a hard time actually putting into action what we say about other cultures. That we have a hard time administering that in a way that actually includes the Chinese or the Hmong or the African Americans in our center cities or the Apaches in their ministry. Why did it take over 100 years for us to get just Apache pastor number 2 through our seminary just last spring? Why has it taken all this time until we finally run out of money to finally say, you train your pastors, your laymen run the churches, you do ministry, and we'll help as we can. Don't tell me we don't have prejudice. You'll see it in yourself, and I see it in myself, and it's enough to make you weep when you see it. It's stinking sludge. Don't treat your neighbor unfairly. Don't show favoritism. So what happens when we hear that people are in a hurricane zone and they really need help? We pour out these offerings, over $1 million from the Wisconsin Synod through our Committee on Relief and the Wells Kingdom Workers. It's a wonderful thing to see. And in the same day, I get an email about the wonder of this blessing of God, and it's His grace and mercy in us. I get another email that our schools to train future pastors and teachers are on the ropes. We, in our synod, say in our convention last summer, we're for those schools. We're behind you, 100%. We've got Michigan Lutheran Seminary, a high school prep school for future pastors and teachers in Michigan. We've got one in Watertown, Wisconsin, Luther Prep School. The reason we're down to two is because we closed so many others, including my alma mater, Mulbridge, South Dakota, that then went to Prairie du Chien, and that was closed. After that, it had been amalgamated with New Ulm High School, and then that went to Watertown. Now it's on the ropes. What are we doing? Why is the one college that we have, it was supposed to save us all so much money, we took our pastor's college in Watertown and moved it to New Ulm. We amalgamated them together in Martin Luther College in New Ulm. Now they're struggling. We can understand people's houses getting destroyed. And our leaders tell us we ought to respond, and so we do. But we don't take care of our schools. Our professors have to say we'll take huge cuts in pay, some of them resigning and stepping aside so the others can keep on teaching. This is where we are. So then, who is going to teach your children and grandchildren? You want pastors that stand before you and proclaim God's Word and its truth and purity? Or you want to just go to the Yellow Pages, because you can find pastors pretty much anywhere. It was a joke when I was in college that why are we working so hard to get through this school? We got all these years of Greek and Hebrew, and some guys would actually send away for those ordination papers that you could get for, I don't know, $5. Doesn't mean they used them, but you can be a pastor pretty easy. But what do you want at your deathbed? When you've been sick for a long time and your mind is sick, and I'm seeing this again and again with people who get sick, the old Adam comes out, and those fears are there and they're very real, and you're not happy with yourself. You want somebody sitting there telling you why you should be happy with yourself? Or do you want somebody sitting there telling you, yes, this is sin, you're a wretched sinner, but you have an awesome Savior. He's bigger than all this. His blood washed it away. What do you want there? And if we're not like this, what's going on in our worker training system? Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Well, what about his soul? I am the Lord. Do we hear him? Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And you probably, as I do, have certain people that come to mind, and the thoughts are always dark, and you can't think good thoughts about that person. That's a grudge. That's a sin. That's us looking in the mirror. Maybe we didn't smell it before, but it's there. And God wants us to recognize it. If you cannot forgive your neighbor from your heart, Jesus says, you are not forgiven. If you do not forgive men their sins against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. This is what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the debt of sin. And the first thing we need to do when we recognize those grudges is admit it. Quit denying it. Just say, yes, Lord, you're right. That's what confession is. It's, yes, Lord, you're right. Then we can stop struggling and working like the nations of the world that exhaust themselves for nothing, trying to make themselves right with God. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look in the mirror. And when you find nothing there but despair and death, then hear the promise. And don't think the promise was just the gospel in the New Testament. When I think about these things, I feel sometimes like I'm climbing a mountain, you know, where every step forward feels like 10 steps backward and the air keeps getting thinner and thinner. You can't get the oxygen no matter how hard you breathe. Your legs feel like rubber. You feel like you're going to lose your breakfast from the last several weeks. It's just sick up there. It's called altitude sickness and it's hard. Well, when we're on the mountain of God's holiness, we cannot climb that mountain. But Leviticus is like that. It's right in the middle of Moses' five books. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Middle of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, is this Leviticus. And it seems like the first chapters are climbing the mountain, the middle chapters is on the mountain, and the last chapters are down the mountain, the sanctified life. But you know what's right in the middle of the middle book of Leviticus? They still call it Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew for Day of Atonement. Yom is day, Kippur is atonement. On the Day of Atonement, pictured the promise. Adam and Eve had heard the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. But on the great Day of Atonement, the Lord pictured that for the Israelites, so they could actually, in these sacrifices and in the scapegoat, see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The scapegoat led out into the desert with their sins all put on his head by the priest and led away and never seen again. You know that word in Holy Communion when it says given and shed for you for the remission of sins? Remission is a Latin word that means sent away. And it's the Greek New Testament word that means zafiemi, it means to send away. Well, it's what we say when you say, I'll let it go. Forget it. That's what God says about our sin. Forget it. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, watch him. Forget it. I am the Lord who makes you holy. But forget your sin, because I've forgotten it. So, you're there. You're looking at that stinking mess inside the door. And you feel a cool breeze behind you and a firm hand on your shoulder lifting you up. And you look into that face and you see nothing but peace. You see joy because you see Jesus. He doesn't even bother to pick up your little plastic shovel that fell to the floor. He doesn't need it. With his holy arm, he sweeps away all the mountains of mold and mildew on floors, ceilings, walls. With his nail-pierced hands, he cleanses everything so thoroughly that you're greeted with this beautiful new picture of new life in him, of love. You look at him. You look at what he's done for you. And the air doesn't stink anymore, because you have the fragrance of God in Christ, the beautiful new life of eternal spring. His forgiveness is real, and it's meant for all. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Hear that promise. Know it's for you. Know that's what God put on you in your baptism and renews to you every time you receive His body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. That's the promise. It's real forgiveness. And it totally changes everything. Changes the whole attitude. When I realize what a wretched sinner I am, and then I realize what an awesome Savior I have, I don't want to sin anymore. I hate sin. I hate what it does in me. I hate what it does to those I love. I hate what it did to Jesus when He had to sacrifice Himself on the cross for me. Just because of His love, not because I had any reason to make Him. I hate sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to pervert justice. I go back to this law of God now, and I have a pattern for my life from here to heaven for how I can live and avoid those storms and do the works that are pleasing to God, the good works in Christ, growing day by day in my ability to do them, not saved by them. I'm saved by Christ alone. But this is my thank you. I don't want to pervert justice. I don't want to show partiality to the poor and favoritism to the great. I'd like to help those that are in Hurricane Alley. I'd like to help them rebuild, but I remember my Lord Jesus said, you ought to have done the one without neglecting the other. So I'll help wherever I can and not neglect my schools either. It's not either or. It's both and. And I am the Lord who makes you holy means I give you the power to do it too. Not just the desire, but the resources. Maybe it's time some of us looked at our will. Realize our laws are written so that our dear government, much as we love it, will take everything it can out of your will. All your hard work will go into whatever the government wants if you just let it go. But the laws are written so that people who are paying attention and designate can put it where they want it. Not only save a lot of taxes, but make sure there's more for you to live on, more for you to give your heirs, more to spread the gospel through His church. That's why we have planned giving counselors. They don't tell you what to do. They help you fulfill your dream. They help you do the one without neglecting the other. That's the new life. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. It's just out of the question. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke him frankly. I would much rather have somebody tell me I'm wrong right up straight, as close to the problem as possible, so I can just admit it. The longer it gets, the harder it gets to admit it. Much rather have someone tell me than someone else. If you know you're a sinner already and we're in a church of sinners that are all forgiven by the blood of Christ, you can say, I'm sorry. You can say, I was wrong. We can stop making excuses. It's the new life. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. And God wants this to start at home. That's what your people is. That would be your family. He wants us to show this first at home. So that means every day when I get up, I want to live that compassion and mercy of my Lord Jesus. And I'd like my wife and children to tell me if I don't. I want to live that mercy and compassion of my Lord Jesus with a new day and not remember yesterday at all. Not bring it up. Parents with children, as you're raising them, we need to model that with them so that when they're sorry, when whatever firm, loving consequences are necessary afterwards to help them remember, that you just move on. You don't keep going back to that. That's the joy of being Christian parents. You can just let that wash away like the wake of a boat. Likewise in your marriage. I'm sorry is hard enough to say. I forgive you is harder. But it ought to be said. And ought to be lived by never going back to that problem again. Even if it's the same problem later on or the next day. It's a new problem. It's kind of like we should always take all of our sins and offiate. We don't maybe have a scapegoat to send off into the desert, but think of a dumpster. You got a big problem? Well, just park a big dumpster outside your house. God's grace in Christ. And just every morning, take your spouse's sins and the sins of your family, your relatives, and all your neighbors, your co-workers, fellow students, take them out to the dumpster. Just throw them in. But then I have to ask you, you tie a rope to that dumpster? Put a homing device in there so that you can somehow find out which landfill it goes to so you can go peck and pick out those sins after they've been rotting in the sun for a while? Pretty ridiculous, isn't it? That's grudges. That's remembering someone else's sin against you. You're going back to the dumpster. You've found the landfill. And the longer it's been since that problem, the more it stinks. Afie me. Let it go. Forget it. When those people come back to mind that have hurt you and sinned against you, and we're not minimizing that sin at all, it's real and it hurts and it's ugly. You just go back to the cross and look at him stretching out his hands to be nailed there by people that are trying to make this as painful as possible. And his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They might know how to be cruel and torment as Roman soldiers, but they don't know they're crucifying the Son of God. Forgive them. And that sin was forgiven too. Because Christ's blood washes us clean of all sins. All the sins of all the world were washed away. The only sin that separates anybody from God now is unbelief. Because whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Don't tie a rope to the dumpster. Let the Holy Spirit just carry it away. Let Him empty that out. Empty out your heart and let Christ live there. And then you can live a life of thankfulness for the guide. How do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love my God with all my heart and soul and mind? I'll just keep looking at Jesus. God says He counts for me. And I'll strive day by day to live up to what I've already attained by faith in Jesus. Thank God for the guide, but thank God for the promise. And thank God for the mirror. It's all God's grace and law and gospel. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Be holy like me, He says. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.